Have you ever noticed, surely you have, how easy it is to attend things without actually being a part of them? You can go to the gym and certainly never work out, at least not get in a good workout. You can go to the game. If you're like me, you end up people watching, you can miss half the plays. You can go to a family gathering. You can just sit in the corner if you want. You can be on your phone the whole time and never really engage. And if we're not careful, you can do the same thing at church, right? You can attend without ever actually engaging or belonging, but the church that Jesus built isn't an event that you attend, but really it's a life that you share. Why is fellowship then so important? Well, I just want to draw your attention to Acts 2, verse 12. This is not our passage for today, but I want to use it to help frame our message for today. So it says this in verse 12. It says, and they there is the unbelieving world that we're looking on. Those who didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who did not profess Jesus as their Savior. It says, and they were all amazed, and they were in doubt. This is amazed at the events that they had just seen taking place, right? Exactly where we left off from the last 2 weeks, the events of Pentecost. They were amazed at the Spirit's presence, how the Spirit had baptized these believers into the body of Christ, how the Spirit had then filled these believers, and they began to speak in tongues which they did not know before. And every man from the surrounding regions began to hear the works of God proclaimed in their own language. And the unbelieving world looked on and they were amazed. And they said, some were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? Others mocking. And they said that these men are full of new wine. Right here is the seedling of something that's going to turn into a full-fledged problem. Right, that is persecution. By chapter 4, the persecution is going to intensify. By chapter 5, they're going to begin to be thrown in jail. By chapter 8, the persecution is going to be so intense that the church scatters to different parts of the country. And the refuge for believers was the one another experience. Right, that's to say the antidote for the pressure that the world was putting on them was to gather together in this new family, in this new body, right, the church that God was creating. Nothing has changed. We need each other now, maybe more than ever, because we're living in a culture that's becoming increasingly hostile towards believers, increasingly isolating towards believers, and true Christian fellowship is the antidote. Right? Again, the refuge was their one another experience. Everything in our culture fights Christian fellowship, right? Some are even on the all-out attack. What began as the separation of the church and state is now just separation of the church from the state altogether. Right? And what was present in Jerusalem is present now in our own culture and ever increasing. And then if you add to that how mobile technology has turned us more inward as opposed to outward to one another, this problem even intensifies. If you don't like the experience of the real world, you can just pick up your own world and you can just disappear into your device. Right? You've seen it before at lunch. You've seen it at dinner. Someone doesn't want to engage in your conversation. Maybe you were boring them. They just pick up their phone. Right? And they escape into their own little world. They escape into their virtual reality. Listen to me, Christianity is not that. Right? It's not a private, personal experience. So why is fellowship needed? Fellowship is needed because the pressure of the godless society, as well as the pressure of technology turning us more inward, right? We need each other. And Acts 2 is fundamental for our understanding of the New Testament church and our understanding of what churches ought to prioritize today, in our day. So if we're going to understand the church that Jesus built, right, and continuing with our series, not just what the church believes, But how it actually works, how it actually lives, let's look back to where it all begins. So Acts chapter 2, right where we left off last week, we're going to begin in verse number 41. If you find your place, please stand with me for the initial reading of God's word. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, this is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And praise God, that was the word of the Lord. We know that the grass is going to wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Please pause and pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for yet another opportunity to be in your word. Father, to worship you corporately as a group of like-minded believers. God, as always, we pray that your spirit, the spirit of truth, will help us to rightly understand your word. Divide it and apply it to our life so that your perfect will can be done, Father. Father, if there's one here in our midst that's lost, again, we pray that they would be saved today. We pray that they would repent of their sin. They'd place their faith in you and only you today. God, I ask that you would just, you would increase. Help me to decrease. May you be all this morning and I just be nothing. Help me to honor you and to lift you high, knowing that you'll draw all men unto yourself. And I ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. So jumping right in, understanding, trying to understand the early church so we can be a part of what it is God is doing and we can avoid what it is God is not doing. So I want us to understand Acts chapter 2. Listen, additionally, I've been asked recently, and I wasn't smart enough to give this answer, but kind of do we have a model as a church? Do we model our church after another church? And I would say no, we really don't model our church after another church. We're not a purpose-driven church. We're not a sticky church or whatever the different models that are out there. And I'm not saying there's bad things with those models or that they are bad. There's many of those churches are doing great things, but that's just not us. If we had a model that we're trying to model Battlefield Baptist Church after, it would be the Acts chapter 2 church, right? Because we just want to be a part of what the Lord is doing, and we want to steer very clear of what the Lord is not doing. And so let's look and see what he was doing in that early church. Notice number one, they were a learning church. Look back at verse number 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So notice right off the bat, the first priority of the church is clearly given to the teaching of the apostles. All right, the very first evidence that Luke mentions of the Spirit's presence in the church was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. First and foremost came doctrine. Right? And listen, it's no accident that it comes first. It always comes first. In the epistles, precept comes before practice. Right? Faithful churches prioritize the teaching of the apostles by studying the scriptures, by centering their worship around the preaching of God's word. And so experience must always, always, always be tested by doctrine, not doctrine by experience. Right? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. They sat at the apostles' feet. They were hungry. They were ready to receive instruction. And since the teaching of the apostles has come down to us in its definitive form of the New Testament, that means that our devotion for the apostles' teaching will mean submission to the authority of the New Testament. right? A Spirit-filled church is a New Testament church in the sense that it studies and it submits to the New Testament instruction. So the Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit them to the Word of God, right? And notice also, this Spirit-filled congregation did not abandon the study of the Word because the Spirit was at work. Listen, if you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, you're going to be drawn to the Bible. All true spiritual awakenings involve healthy teaching from the Bible. Consider even the Apostle Paul. Is anybody more Spirit-filled, more Spirit-led than this guy? Yet, repeatedly, we find him teaching all throughout the Bible, right? The gospel message from the Word of God. He repeatedly urges his preacher boys, Titus and Timothy, to teach sound doctrine to the churches. There is no substitute for it. Listen, healthy congregations consume a healthy diet of sound doctrine. They feast on the Word of God, which tells this message of the Savior Jesus Christ. This is a reminder then for all who endeavor to teach the Word, even in our midst, right? All pastors, even, yes, within our midst, but also those who may be listening online or maybe even hear this message in the future, you must lay down your desire to preach and teach opinions and avoid the temptation to entertain or to play with people's emotions. And listen, merely embrace your role as God's spokesperson. May he be all when I stand up here, and may I be nothing. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Every single one of us needs to seek to please an audience of one. Right, we must believe that the Scripture is sufficient to build up and bless the church. So the teaching authority then of the apostles to which they submitted was authenticated by miracles, by these signs and wonders. So notice right off the bat, they were a learning church. Can I just take a second to ask you a few questions, right, for the sake of self-introspection, self-reflection? Hopefully these questions challenge you, but hopefully they also help you apply kind of what we're learning, what we're preaching through to your life. And so just a few questions this morning, and we'll just for structure's sake, we'll hit one of these sessions at the end of each point this morning. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand it, know it clearly enough to be able to repeat it back to your friend who's lost? Are you sitting under the authority and teaching of the Word regularly and humbly? Are brothers and sisters in Christ admonishing you? Are you submitting to hard truth and repenting in light of it? Are you being renewed by the gospel daily? Are you teaching what you're learning from the Word of God to others? Maybe not necessarily in the corporate sense, but all of us have people within our lives that we are called to disciple, to come alongside of. Listen, the early church loved the Word of God, and they loved the God of the Word, right? And so you might be the one that's in need right now, or you might be the brother and sister that needs to be giving the Word to someone else. Whatever the case is, I just want to encourage you, I want to admonish you, act accordingly, because we can't live by bread alone, right? We need every single word that comes out of the mouth of God. They were a learning church. But notice number two, they were a loving church. Look at verse number 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And so even though priority is clearly placed on their devotion to the teaching of the apostles, fellowship is also very important in the life of the church as well. So the Greek word that's translated here, it's found more than 20 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated communion, sometimes contribution, sometimes sharing, and sometimes it's a partnership. Well, if we put all these ideas together, you could say that fellowship is sharing in the life of Jesus Christ, not just a social gathering, right? It's a spiritual gathering. At its center, fellowship is more than just coffee and donuts. It's more than just a shared activity. It's being social over spiritual matters. So fellowship with one another is directly tied to a Christian's fellowship with the Father. It says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Out of our common fellowship, right, with the Father through Christ, we can enjoy fellowship with our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that means this: if people are out of fellowship with Christ, right, then they're going to be out of fellowship with the church. And if people are out of fellowship with Jesus' people, right, the church, then it's a great indicator that they are out of fellowship with Jesus. Right? That's just how strong that Christ to church union is. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death to life. Why? Because our love, because the love of the brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death, he goes on to say. And so they were practicing this spiritually unitedness, the spiritual unity, as it were, this union. It works itself out in practical acts of love and support. And we find that, right? This is what Luke is referring to here, because he goes on to describe the way in which these first Christians shared their possessions with one another. Look at verse 44. He said, and all that believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So selling their possessions and goods is likely a reference to selling real estate or their other valuables respectively, right? And then they gave the proceeds from those sales to anyone who had need. Now, pause for a second. This isn't socialism. Many have used these verses and some other verses that we find even in Acts 4 to promote or push socialism or communism, and that seems to be taking off even today in our country by some younger folks. So listen, this isn't that. This is voluntary sacrifice. Right? The very fact that the passage goes on to tell us that they broke bread in their homes. Right, that tells us that this wasn't forced. This was not mandatory. Some people retained, right, their property. Nobody made them give it up. They wanted to give it. And that's what happens when the gospel grips your heart. It begins to loosen your grip on your stuff. But the Bible doesn't teach communism. At the same time, although selling and sharing were voluntary, every single Christian's called to generosity, especially towards the poor, especially towards those who are needy. Right? In the Old Testament, there was already a very strong tradition, right, of people taking care of the poor. The Israelites were to give a tenth of their produce to the Levite, right, to the alien, to the fatherless, to the widow. How can spirit-filled believers then possibly give less? Listen, regenerate people should be generous people. Scripture provides us with a pattern then that we ought to emulate. And the pattern goes like this: generosity from the heart, right? Holding possessions lightly and putting the needs of others first. That's what we find prescribed throughout the New Testament. Right? And it's supported by this experience that we read about by these believers in Jerusalem. Right? John would later write, if we have material possessions and we see our brother and sister in need, but we don't share with them, right, what we have, how can we claim that the love of Christ dwells in us? And so there's a very clear pattern presented in the Old Testament for us to follow. Look at verse number 44. It says, and all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. This could be seen as a summary statement. This would be the summary statement of the very first Christians. They had all things in common. Right, they shared everything. It's not a spectator's sport, right? This isn't something that just happens on Sunday. It's a common shared life with others, right? When we fellowship, we gather with the goal to stimulate each other in spiritual growth. And the phrase one another, we find it over 60 times in the New Testament. It helps underscore this idea that, listen, your spiritual growth is directly related to fellowship with one another. Just listen to some of them. I'll not read through them all. I'll try to work through it quickly. Love one another. John 13:34. outdo one another, Romans 12. Instruct one another, Romans 15. Serve one another, Galatians 5. Carry one another's burdens, Galatians 6. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 4. Always pursue what is good for one another, 1 Thessalonians 5. Watch out for one another, Hebrews 10. Don't complain about one another, hello, James chapter 5. Be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter. Clothe yourselves in humility towards one another, also in 1 Peter. Listen, the simple truth is you can't one another without another. Right? And listen, it can be a real and very challenging thing, right, to cultivate and maintain this edifying fellowship, right? Nobody ever talks about the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did. The greatest miracle he ever did was to have 12 close friends in his 30s, right? I mean, this takes work. Some of y'all got that a minute. This takes work. But listen, it's this amazing blessing that we have, that we can enjoy fellowship. It's an amazing blessing that God gave to the church. Right? What a privilege you have. You get to spend time with brothers and sisters in the faith. And for the most part, you still get to do it in America without the fear of any real physical persecution. Right? Do you realize that the source of encouragement and blessing that you can be to them and also that they can be to you? And maybe you don't need it today, but you can bet there's a day coming when you need a brother or sister coming alongside of you to lift you up, to share and carry your burden. His classic book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says, it's grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters. And so if our fellowship is so important, and it's such a blessing that we get to enjoy, let's just pause then and ask ourselves a very logical question. Then when does fellowship, true fellowship, happen? Well, the reality is it may never happen to any significant degree, because if you don't want it to happen, it won't happen. Some people just don't want to let anyone close. Right? They got ways, they put walls up, they put defenses up, they've been hurt before, and by golly, by the grace of God, I'm never going to allow that to happen again. And so you never, ever let anyone in. And listen, you may never, ever experience significant fellowship that way. You might be satisfied with a superficial attachment to the group, but you will never have significant fellowship with the group. Listen, Acts 2, it was a large church, 3,120 at the time of our reading, to be exact, and yet they were all together, and they had all things in common. I suppose you could slip through the doors if you want after you get past the initial door greeter, and you could probably sit down here if you got here early enough, look straight ahead, and no one would ever really talk to you. You'd have very little interaction with anybody else, and that's up to you. But can I just admonish you here for a second? That's not the way that Jesus Christ built the church. That's not the church he built. That's not what they had in Acts chapter 2. Proverbs 18:24 says that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Look at verse 46, and they continued with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now listen, I'm not going to lay a guilt trip on you, but I do want to draw your attention back to how many times they were meeting. It says they were meeting daily, and I'm not going to tell you you need to be up here at the church daily gathering together, but listen, I will say that your attendance ought to be more frequent than infrequent. Right? By chapter 20, verse 7, it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So they made it a habit, we know, at least gathering once a week. Right, at least gathering one day a week. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we ought to be exhorting one another, and even so much more as we see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but I even avoid the news, but I can still look out and I see the day approaching, as it were. Listen, half the job of a good church member is showing up If you just show up and be faithful, you've won half the battle. You can't build relationships if you're not meeting with God's people. If you fail to participate in the life of the local church, that's for you to disobey a direct command of Scripture. They continued steadfastly. Right? That means that they were devoted. They devoted themselves. They put some work into it. They had skin in the game. They were in it to win it, so to speak. Listen, we need to reject this idea of convenience fellowship. I'll come to worship as long as the game ain't on. I'll come to worship as long as I don't get that tea time invite. I had plans to be there, Pastor, but Herb called me, said that he got us a tea time. Listen, Herb's sitting here, by the way. He didn't do this. But that's convenience fellowship. If someone in your house has to ask, hey, Mom and Dad, are we going to church tomorrow morning? Does the sun rise? Right, does Pastor love pizza? I mean, what are we talking about here? Right, yes, absolutely, we're going because we are steadfastly devoted and committed to fellowshipping. Listen, you need it, I need it, we need it. And so can I just take a second again to challenge you with just a few questions surrounding our fellowship before we move on. Do you have fellowship first with God through Jesus Christ? Could it be that you love the idea of community more than the actual people of your church? Are you complaining about a lack of community rather than asserting yourself to serve and loving others in your congregation? Do you show up to events and meetings faithfully? Do you arrive early enough to interact with people on Sundays? Or are you like a ninja slipping out and slipping in late, excusing yourself before the service ends? I once knew a guy who used to say his wife, every time the service was over, ran faster than anybody at the combine. She'd run a 440 to the car. Are you sensitive to the needs of your brothers and sisters? Are you grateful for them? Here's a crazy idea. Have you told them about what they mean to you or your family? Listen, to continue steadfastly, to be devoted, it implies work. It also implies accountability, right? This community is a two-way commitment. You got to work at it. It's particularly difficult for us in this very transient area which we live in. But still, listen, God can work mightily. He can make community, as it were, happen. He can make true fellowship happen. Christianity is not a spectator sport that just happens. It's a common shared life with others. But that takes work. To quote Bonhoeffer again, he says, "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer." They were a loving church. Notice number three, they were a worshiping church. Back to verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so their fellowship is expressed more than just caring for each other, providing for each other, but it's expressed also in corporate worship. Right? The early disciples dedicated themselves to the breaking of bread, right? This refers obviously to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, probably even what was called the love feast at first, where they gathered together for a meal, and then at the end of that meal, they celebrated what we know as the Lord's Supper until that became abused, and thus we find the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 admonishing and correcting them and their abuse over this, and thus it just transformed into what we know today as the Lord's Supper. Can I just, real quick, before we move on, and we're going to just skate right out of here, but do you know that unless we do the Lord's Supper right after the 10 a.m. service, which we've started to do some, it's the lowest attended thing that we'll do? If we do it at 5 a.m., we gather back for a night of worship, which has been amazing. We've done two of them, by the way. There'll be an extended song set that the praise team puts on, and we just spend that time worshiping and praying to God and getting right with ourselves. But if we do that at 5 p.m., it's the lowest attended service that we do. Yet we find this was one of the very first commitments that the church made, was they devoted themselves. They were committed to the breaking of bread. We don't even draw it out. I think last time we did it, it was 45, 50 minutes, something like that. It was an amazing time. You missed out on it. Listen, our next one, praise be to God, and maybe you say we're going to do it at 10 a.m. or right after the 10 a.m. service. So there should be no excuse, now that you've heard it, for everybody not to attend. But this refers to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which the early church, they observed as a way to visually proclaim and remind one another of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. It's his body that he broke for us, his blood that he shed for us. But notice they were also devoted to prayer. In the Old Testament, access to God was limited. One man, one day, one place. But through Jesus Christ, right, we see in the Gospels, the veil was torn. Now, every single believer has direct access to God. And that's why for us, prayer is not optional, but rather it's a privilege that we have been given. Right, all throughout the book of Acts, we find this illustration of the early church's vibrant prayer life, right? The apostles, they seriously devoted themselves to prayer. They practiced, we find, the church practiced prayer, both free and in formal times, right? The believers prayed together corporately. They personally prayed without ceasing. They prayed in the temple and in homes, and as they walked along the road, as they encountered the sick and the afflicted, before they preached sermons, before they heard sermons, while they were being persecuted, in times of intense intercession over particular situations, as they offered thanks for their food, as they gave thanks for Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, as they praised God in song, and as they offered up petitions for the Father to meet daily needs. And all of this reminds us that, listen, a healthy church is a praying church. But they had very few resources, but it didn't keep them from shaking the world, turning the world upside down, because they had heavenly resources, which they experienced through dependent prayer. I just want to turn you on to something, man. There's a group of us men that gather. Ladies, I don't know what y'all are doing during this time, but I want to invite you to gather as well. We'll find a space for you. There's a group of us men. We gather at 8:15. We've been meeting in the conference room, but I'm confident that after this announcement, we're going to need to meet in the gym. And we'll gather in groups of two or three, but right now we gather in a group of 8 to 10, and we pray for the service every single Sunday morning. It doesn't take long, but we ask every man to engage in that prayer. Listen, they were a praying church. A healthy church is a praying church. I want to encourage you. Come at 8:15 next Sunday morning. We'll break up in groups of two or three so you can get out of there quickly. But be involved in praying for the church. Be involved in praying for the worship service, that the Lord and the Spirit would work and move in this place, in our hearts. You might be amazed at what he'd do in your life. Acts 2, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Fear here, that relates to the idea of reverence. Right? The ESV, the CSV, they simply state that all came upon every soul. And it says that they had gladness and singleness of heart. So their spirit, their gatherings, they contain this spirit of praise, right? But both joyful and reverent, and praise be to God, right? The Spirit's working and moving in here. Right, and listen, that was a keynote of the early church. Listen, this is foundational. Man, you're not even going to believe this. They were happy. There was a spirit of gladness. I can't remember the last time I looked out and seen smiles on everybody's faces out here. Listen, I know I wish the preaching was better too. I'm trying my best. Right, but they were happy. They wanted to be there. Some people find it difficult to praise God when things aren't working out according to how they plan. Listen to me. Imagine how much harder life would be without a Savior, without the hope that we find in the Gospels, right? How terrible it would truly be if this life was all that there really is. But listen, as a people redeemed by Jesus, we should praise God constantly, not just merely when we feel like it. Are you praising God with other brothers and sisters in large and small gatherings? How do you approach the Lord's table? Maybe a more practical question for you. When was the last time you came to the Lord's Supper and participated with your church? Do you attend services repentantly and joyfully? Are you experiencing awe and joy in your Christian life? Are you praying with other brothers and sisters? Are you grateful for the privilege that we have to gather here corporately? They were a worshiping church. Notice also, finally, they were an evangelical church. Look back to verse number 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I suppose there's probably tens of thousands of sermons have been preached on Acts 2:42. I've probably heard 100 myself. On its own, verse 42 presents a very lopsided view of the early church's life. Right, just listen to verse number 47, to the end of it. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Listen, those first Christians were not so preoccupied with learning and sharing their things and worshiping God that they forgot about witnessing. What was it then that attracted the outsiders, right? 1 John 13, Jesus told his disciples, your love for one another is going to get people's attention. And by your love, the way that you love one another, all people are going to know that you are my follower, that you love me. And so we have this great example of this at work here in Acts chapter 2. But Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Right, the church doesn't grow by just adding to its roles the names of baptized infants. We don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. The church doesn't grow by this high-pressure evangelism or very doubtful professions of faith. In fact, I'll just share this with you. This isn't part of the message. I found this humorous. I know a guy, lots of kids. It's crazy. It's crazy. I said, man, I think I'm going to buy you a TV. You know what he said? He said, doesn't the Bible command us to go forth and make disciples? Ho! That's a different translation of that than I've ever heard before. But listen to me, right? They were committed to evangelism. But the church doesn't grow by this high-pressure evangelism. It doesn't grow by us forcing people to make doubtful professions of faith. It grows as the Lord adds saved people to its numbers. And Luke says that the Lord added daily. And listen, he's been adding to that ever since. But notice the implication is that evangelism wasn't occasional and it wasn't sporadic. Right, they were engaged in continuous evangelism. Right, there's no self-centered, self-contained, self-absorbed church that can claim to be filled by the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God is a missionary spirit. So a Spirit-filled church is an evangelical church. Just as their worship was daily, so was their witness. Right, praise and proclamation, right, is that the natural outflow of a heart that's full of the Holy Spirit. And so their outreach was continuous. And because their outreach was continuous, their evangelistic efforts, right, were continuous. So it says the Lord added to them daily. How we need to recover this expectation of steady and uninterrupted church growth. A church ought to do some serious self-introspection if they've been running the same numbers for 10 years. How are you doing at speaking the gospel to the unbelievers inside of your networks? Are you practicing Philip evangelism? That's to say, going out into the neighborhood sharing the gospel as Philip did. Are you practicing Andrew evangelism? Right, inviting people to come and experience corporate worship as Andrew did. If you love Christ, you're going to share him. How are you doing that deed outreach? Are you serving your brothers and sisters as they have need? Are you practicing gospel-driven generosity? Listen, we got to remember when it comes to the local church, it was the Lord himself that did it, right? The Lord added to his numbers. Doubtless, he did it working through the preaching of his word, through the apostles, through the witness of church members, through their very impressive love as they were sharing their things with one another, as those who had need, as they were sharing this common life. Right, and he used them as this example, yet he did it, for he is the head of the church. And what Jesus did was twofold. It says that he added to the church those who were being saved. He didn't add to the church those who were not saved, right? This is not nominal Christianity at the beginning. Nominal Christians were those who attempt to bear the name of Christianity without any genuine commitment. Right, they might attend services or participate in religious activities, but their faith, it lacks that depth. It lacks real transformative power. They've made no decision to surrender their life to the Lord. Notice additionally, he didn't save them without adding them to the church. Right, there's no solitary Christianity. Salvation and church membership belong together, and they still do. There's only one way that a person can be added to the church. The Lord adds to its members those who he saves. The Bible's clear. You don't join the church by just showing up or signing up, but you're added to the church in the universal sense when you are saved. So the most important question then that we can even ask you today is, have you ever been saved? Are you a member of the church in the universal sense? I'm not asking you if you're a member of Battlefield Baptist Church, but have you been saved? Have you been added to the body of Christ? See, the Bible teaches us that every one of us is a sinner. We've all fallen short of his glory, of his expectations, right? We've rebelled against God. We've fallen short of his standard, and there's a wage for that. There's a penalty for that. There's a penalty for our sin. The Bible tells us that the penalty of sin is death, right? That's separation from God. But God loves you too much to have left you there, right? Jesus Christ, he came. He lived a perfect life, the one, by the way, that we were called to live. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. He took our place so that we could be forgiven. And the Bible says, listen, if you'll repent from your sin and you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, God's plan from the very beginning for our redemption, if you do that, he'll save you. Right, so I'm not asking about your church attendance. I'm not asking about your background, your family background, your personal background. I'm asking, have you personally put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you've never done that, you can do that today, right from where you're at. You can call out upon God. You pray a prayer right to him, even right now. You can pray something like, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that your son came to die for my sins. God, I'm not perfect. Please forgive me and help me to live from you from this day forward. And if you pray something like that to God with a sincere and repentant heart, the Bible says you will be saved. Would you bow your heads with me as we enter into just a brief moment of reflection this morning and invitation? If you're here this morning, you prayed something like that, you say, you know what, Pastor, this is the first time that I've ever placed my faith in Christ. If you've done that, I want to give you an opportunity to confess as such. I won't call you up or embarrass you, but I do want to give you an opportunity because Jesus Christ said that if you'll confess me before men, I too will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. So I want to give you an opportunity to confess your faith in him this morning. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, would you just look at me? Just look up. Catch eye contact with me. I'm going to work my way across the room. Just catch my eyes. Again, hey, praise God. Praise God. Is there another? Say, Pastor Travis, I place my faith in Jesus Christ today for the first time. Praise be to God. In just a minute, I'm going to pray, and then we'll open up our altar as we always do for just a time of prayer, for a time of reflection, and time of invitation. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the one who placed their faith in Jesus Christ today. God, I pray that you would help us to be able to come alongside of her, in her walk with you. I pray that you would help her to surrender her life fully to you. God, we thank you for the preaching of your word. We thank you for the example of the New Testament church, this Acts 2 church. Help us, Father, to keep the main thing, as we just set forth to be about what you are doing. God, we ask that you would work and move through this time of invitation. May your spirit work to correct, to rebuke, to instruct, to convict, whatever it is that's needed by anyone in this room. I pray that you would accomplish that today through your spirit as only you can. Meet with us here, Father. We ask this in your name. Amen.